I'm almost there. Just give me a little time. The kick moves were really confusing me. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, for 3 months now, plus, God has been speaking to His church about preparation. During this time, preparation has been for us like a steady diet. And for those who've been fasting, it's good to know that there was some form of a steady diet. That was a joke. You can laugh now. Where's the guy who holds up the applause card? Anyway, we've surely by now come to the conclusion that the process of preparation is for the believer a participatory event. It's not just a leisurely spectator event. And we have been participating together as the Lord is preparing His bride. We've participated in prayer. Anybody been praying? Amen. Some of us have been participating with fasting. I was actually quite blessed to see how many people joined together. A lot more than I expected, a lot more than I anticipated, and I really appreciate you guys for joining in and being part and doing what you can in the process of the Lord preparing the bride, the church, us, to be all that God desires for us to be when He returns. We've participated by diligently seeking the Lord's voice. And I trust that we have been listening, saying, Lord, speak to me, speak to us, speak to your body. It's a posture that we need to keep as believers. We can't afford to grow lax in that area. We need to hear from God, to know His will, not just for our lives, and not just for eternity, but His will for the here and now, how the body comes together to reveal Him. We've participated by our obedience to the things that He reveals. I spent the last 3 days trying to discern what it is that the Lord is wanting to say to us further. And that's not a new thing. That's an every week thing for me. But as usual, I made notes of everything that I sensed the Lord was revealing. Just second nature for me to now, as I seek the Lord and begin to prepare for the things that He would share with the body on Sunday, that as He speaks, and I don't get very often, don't get the whole revelation at one time. I get little snippets, if you will, that the Lord puts together as I seek Him. And so during the week, I'm writing down, especially the last 3 days of the week, I'm diligently writing down everything that I sense the Lord is speaking, and I anticipate that by Saturday, He's going to give me clarity and an idea of how they all fit together and where we're going with them. Sermon Preparation 101, if anybody wanted to know how that works. So as I wrote all the things that the Lord was sharing with me, and I kept making more notes and more notes. I had them on little sticky notes, post-it notes. I had them on the computer. I had them written down in the front of books and Bibles, and you know, trusting I'm not going to lose them, and the Lord's going to bring those all together. And so by Friday evening, I thought I knew where the Lord was going. I had all of my notes and my ducks in a row, ready to put all the ducks in order. Yesterday, I came in thinking I knew what God was saying, and as I came in here, just in the quietness by myself, and began to pray, the Lord trashed all my notes. For those of you who are writing a thesis, you hate that, don't you? When the Lord changes your whole direction. But the Spirit was moving me in a totally different direction than I planned. And God continued to speak to me as I sought Him in personal prayer for me. But He was speaking to the body. And so I want to share this morning out of Genesis, an account that's probably not unfamiliar to many of you, as we look again at an event that many of you have probably read or possibly even studied out for yourself in depth. But a section of Scripture that the Lord burned into my spirit as I prayed yesterday to get ready for today's message. The story of Jacob as he was returning to his homeland, having spent 20 years serving his uncle. Jacob, as we know, had left home as a young man. Probably not by choice. Jacob had made some probably not so wise decisions in relationships with his family, especially his brother. And so he runs away from home, or is sent away from home for his own good as a young man. And he winds up in another land with relatives, serving his uncle. After working for his uncle Laban for 7 years as a payment to marry Uncle Laban's youngest daughter, the deceiver finds that he himself has been deceived. Jacob, whose name actually meant supplanter, or kind of in paraphrased terms, he was one who by deception took what belonged to rightfully to someone else, finds the shoe on the other foot now as he wakes up on the morning after the wedding the night before, only to find that his bride isn't the one he worked 7 years to receive. His uncle Laban slips in the older sister, Leah, says, "Oh, by the way, didn't we tell you? We have a custom here." And so Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, finds himself deceived and working for another 7 years for the wife that he originally worked the first 7 years for. 14 years of hard labor. And then he puts in another 6 years just to be able to support his family, to gain a little wealth, to have a little substance, some flocks, some herds. And so in all, he spent 20 years away from home, 20 years serving his uncle. And at the same time, the Lord has been good to him. After 20 years, It's time to return home. But as he goes, he doesn't know whether or not his brother Esau has forgiven him. We all hate that feeling, don't we? That feeling of not knowing what to expect. Not knowing what conditions or what situations are still in place. What conflicts might arise. Does anybody enjoy that? I just want to see if there is a person on the planet who enjoys that. This is what Jacob is going into. Not really knowing if he's forgiven. Not knowing what awaits as he returns. Knowing certain that he's received a blessing. One of the things that his brother threatened to kill him about was the fact that he robbed him of his blessing. Esau was to receive the double portion. And Isaac called for Esau to come in. He said, go and kill some meat. Prepare it the way I like it. Return, bring me food, and I will bless you. And so Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, with a little help from his mom, pulled off a fast one. Convinced dad that even though he looked like Esau, didn't look like Esau, and even though he didn't sound like Esau, that he was Esau. And so Isaac, laying his hands upon Jacob, thinking that he's blessing Esau, blesses Jacob with abundance. A thing which both Isaac and Jacob realized was something of substance. A father's blessing. Something that couldn't be revoked. In fact, when Esau comes in and realizes what's taken place, and when Isaac realizes what's taken place, and Esau says, well, can't you bless me too? Isaac recognizes there's nothing I can do. I've already given him everything. And it can't be revoked. And Jacob, I'm sure for that 20 years, has realized that this blessing was a weighty thing that he had received. It was real, it was spoken, it was powerful. Knowing that the God of heaven would honor the Father's blessing. He's returning, and yet, even returning, he's wondering, just what does this blessing mean for me? Knowing that the rights of the inheritance are his. And yet, knowing all of these things, he realizes that they are not yet manifest. The blessing's been spoken. It's been imparted into him. And yet, he's waiting for the manifestation of the truth to come to pass. Don't get me wrong, Jacob is not coming back as a poor pauper. He's amassed wealth during his 20 years. In fact, as he's coming back, you can read of all the wealth that he's sending in front of him as a gift for his brother, an appeasement. He's not coming back as a poor man at all. And yet he realizes that just the material wealth is not the fullness of the blessing that his father had spoken. And he's waiting for the manifestation of what God had promised, what his father had promised. Things spoken over his life that he had not received the full deal as of yet. So Genesis 32 gives us the details of his return and the turmoil of his heart as he stands poised to enter into the land that he's been promised. The land that he himself had left 20 years earlier. So let's look together in Genesis chapter 32 and I'll begin reading in verse 22. It says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over at Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. One more verse. "Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel did not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." That one really doesn't have much to do with what I'm going to share this morning, but it was the last verse, and I might as well just throw it in. You know, it's really hard for us to know for certain exactly all the things that were going through Jacob's mind on that night. I'm sure the fact that he had been despised by his brother Esau when he left in haste was one of the meditations that he had on that evening as he spent the night at the ford of Jabbok, or whatever it was called. Sends everybody across. His wives, his servants, his sons, all of his substance. The herds. Sheep, the goats, the cattle, the camels, the donkeys, everything gone. And yet he himself does not cross. He stays back on the other side. It's kind of hard for us to picture what all is going through his head. Meditating on Esau, who 20 years ago said, "As soon as dad's dead, I'm going to kill you." It's probably going through his mind. Would probably be going through mine. That 20 years with Uncle Laban might not seem so bad at the moment. If I thought my brother was still harboring anger and bitterness and hatred and revenge, it would be a hard step. And I'm sure that's part of what he was facing that night. The fact that Esau was coming out to meet him with a welcoming party consisting of 400 men probably didn't put his mind at ease. "Oh, by the way, we saw your brother. He's on the way and he's got 400 men with him." This is the same brother that said, "I'll kill you." He's probably pondering again, reliving, rehashing all of his thoughts of his former life. But I think he's probably also going over that blessing that he received from his dad, Isaac, and the words that were spoken over him, realizing that those words were powerful words, words that Isaac himself said, "I can't revoke them. I've already said them." And Isaac blessed Jacob abundantly. And as he's looking at all the things that the Lord has blessed him with over the past 20 years, he's saying, "Wow, I've seen some of that come to pass. I went out empty, and look at me, how many companies I have with me. Look at all the stuff I have." And all those things are probably going through his mind. The night that he flees in terror and he gets tired to a place and there's nothing else there but a rock. And he lays his head down upon a rock and goes to sleep and he has a dream. And he looks and in the dream and he sees a stairway leading from the ground right beside him up to heaven, and he sees the throne of God at the top and angels descending and ascending upon this ladder or this stairway. Remembering that when he left, saying, God, if you will bring me to my Father's house again in peace, if you'll just bring me here again in peace, you will be my God. Remembering all of these things. Does God ever remind you of things that He said? Things that He's shown you? Things that He's promised you in the past that sometimes we forget about, and then all of a sudden they come flooding in with an overflow. All these things, I believe, are going through Jacob's mind. On one side, fear and dread of this encounter with his brother. On the other side, wondering, God, you've blessed me this far, and here I am again. And yet there's still something lacking in what's been spoken over me. Something is still not fulfilled. And I'm waiting for the manifestation of what you've said is mine. But for whatever reason, Jacob sends everything that he has, all that belongs to him, across, and he stays back. And the scriptures that we just read tell us that a man wrestled with Jacob all night. A man wrestled with Jacob all night, and not just any man. Some translations suggest that it was an angel of the Lord, but Jacob himself identifies this man with whom he wrestled as God himself, saying, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob wrestling with God all night. Scripture says this God man did not prevail against Jacob. I've often pondered that thought. I've often pondered, what does that mean? I mean, there's nothing impossible with God. We're talking about the God who, by just the blast of His breath and His formed words, created all things. What do you mean He couldn't prevail against Jacob? What does that mean? The God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who said, let there be, and it was. Same God who says, I sit in the heaven and laugh at those who set themselves against me. What does it mean that He didn't prevail against Jacob? Jacob was not that strong. If he was, then Esau wouldn't have been a problem to him. What does it mean that God didn't prevail against Jacob? The scripture says he didn't prevail. And whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, I'm not certain. You know, God's been trying to work on all of us for a long time. And there are areas of our life where He still hasn't become master and Lord of because we haven't let Him. There should be a whole lot more nods going on in here. But whether it's good or bad, I don't know. But when the holy wrestler saw that the day was about to dawn, he asked Jacob, let me go. Jacob replied, I won't let you go until you bless me. Obviously, Jacob is holding out this night on the other side of the ford, waiting for a blessing before he crosses over into the land in which he was already blessed to receive. He's holding out for another blessing. Yes, he's already been blessed. Yes, he's already received from the Lord's hand. Yes, God has touched him and multiplied him and multiplied him and multiplied him over and over again. But he recognizes there's still something missing. I got all this the wrong way. And he's looking for something from God this time. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And he wrestled and continued to wrestle all night just to get it. Now, it shouldn't be that hard to imagine considering that we're talking about Jacob. We're not talking about somebody who's kind of wishy-washy here and there. We're talking about Jacob. He came into the world wrestling. Let's back up a few chapters for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 25, we read this. Verse 21 says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." Now Jacob was wrestling before he was ever born. This wasn't a new thing for him. He started out wrestling, and he continued to wrestle. It says they were arguing, struggling, wrestling inside the womb. Obviously, Esau was a little bit faster runner than Jacob was, and he made it out first. But not without a tag-along. It says that Jacob came out second, and he grabbed hold of Esau, saying, "You're not getting in front of me." Grabbed him by the heel. He's been a wrestler his whole life. He was wrestling on the night when he went into Isaac's room disguised as Esau, wearing lambskins on his arms so he would be hairy, wearing, you know, animal skins around his neck that smelled like Esau so that he would appear to be Esau in order to get the blessing. He's wrestling. As he runs, he continues to wrestle. He gets to Uncle Laban's house, and he serves 7 years for a wife and gets the wrong one. So he has to wrestle again to get the next one. He has to wrestle again to amass something so he can feed his family and provide for his children. And every time he starts to do good, somebody changes his wages. He says, 10 times now, arguing with God, 10 times now, he's changed my wages. We did it for striped, and then we did it for spotted, and then we did it for speckled, and then we did it for the brown ones, and I don't know which sheep I'm supposed to have. A continuous struggle. His life's been a struggle, and he's been a wrestler. Some of you can identify. Nothing comes easy for some of us. I don't know about you, but I wasn't born with the silver spoon in my mouth. Things haven't been easy. Rarely does anybody just want to give me stuff. It's been a wrestle. And Jacob has been wrestling his whole life. So it shouldn't be unimaginable for any of us that Jacob wrestles with God. all his life a wrestler. That would be a luchador. Some of you know what I'm talking about. A wrestler. On the eve of his return to the land of promise, he gets into a wrestling match with God himself. Returning home, but Jacob sensing that something is lacking in his own preparation for this event that he's about to enter into. So in the waning hours leading up to this encounter, Jacob wrestles with God, the one God who could prepare him with the things that he's lacking. He wrestled with the God who held what Jacob knew he was missing. And he wasn't giving up until he got what he needed, what he longed for, what he desired. That first set of scriptures we read in chapter 32, verse 24, says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." But Jacob was obviously determined. You know, I don't know if as a church we're really that determined. I don't know as believers, are we really that determined? We wrestle with men well enough. Many of us wrestle our whole lives with each other, with the powers that be, with authorities, with governments, with rules. We wrestle with a lot of stuff through our lives. We've got determination for those things. But when it comes to the things of God, do we wrestle? Do we really wrestle with God? Jacob was obviously determined, and the angels saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. But it didn't come without cost to Jacob either. It says the angel touched him in the socket of his hip, and his hip was out of place. We find at the end of the story, he crosses over the river limping. Some history, and I don't know where they've got it, and I don't know if it's written or if it's just passed down from generation to generation. Some people try to say that Jacob limped the rest of his life. I looked for it, and I can't find proof. I don't know. Maybe it was just a temporary thing to remind Jacob. But at any rate, there was a cost, there was a price to pay for wrestling with God. But it wasn't so big a price that Jacob didn't get what he asked for. It wasn't so big a price that Jacob didn't get the thing he desired and longed for. He'd lost the source of natural strength, but Jacob continued to wrestle. And he didn't give up his pursuit. In verse 26 it says, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me." I'm not giving up. I'm not changing direction. I'm not taking no for an answer. Now there's a lesson in that for us. There is a lesson in that for us. I'm not taking no for an answer. I've come to you, Lord. You said that this was possible. You said to ask. You said it could be mine. And I'm not backing up. I'm not changing my mind. I'm going forward, and I'm going to get the blessing you said is mine. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Recognize this is more than a physical fight. If any of you just see two guys out there scuffling in the dirt, understand there's more to it. There's a whole lot more to it. Jacob and the angel aren't out there going, arm wrestle me for it. There was a spiritual thing going on here. Yes, it involved physical things too, or else I don't think that Jacob's hip just popped out of socket by itself. There was a spiritual wrestling match taking place on that night. The angel touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and his hip was out of joint, and he limped away. It wasn't that Jacob was so strong. If any of you think that you can overpower God, you better think again. Even if it was just an angel, you still better think again. In the Old Testament, it talks about one angel going out one night and killing an entire army of 186,000 men who were all found dead on the ground the next morning. Only took one. 186,000 man army falling dead with one angel. Jacob didn't overpower God. Let me tell you what I think Jacob did is he took hold of God. He took hold of God and didn't let go. Whether it was God or an angel, they're not weaklings. So rest assured, Jacob did not overpower God. But he had gotten hold of God. And I believe God was trying to get hold of Jacob. You know, in all of our trying to get hold of God, what he really wants is to get hold of you. When you're trying to get hold of him and you think that you're doing something, do you know that he is the one who's really orchestrating it all? And he's trying to get a hold on you and your life and your ideas and your passions and your dreams. But one thing's for certain, God identifies the fact that Jacob had succeeded in the thing that he sought after. God said, Jacob, you have prevailed. We read it in verses 27 and 28. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob, you've struggled with God and you've struggled with man and you have prevailed. I want us to get that in our spirit. Not just an Old Testament Bible story with pictures to go along, but a truth. Jacob struggled and he prevailed. It wasn't by his strength in wrestling. It was by his strength of holding on. Does anybody hear me yet? It wasn't given to him. Oh, God had honored Isaac's spoken blessing. Isaac was truly seeing things in the spiritual realm on the night when he laid his hands upon Jacob and spoke things. And on the day that same day later in the day when Esau came in, said, well, hey, bless me now. He said, hey, I've already given the blessing to your brother. He deceived me. Well, bless me too. Isn't there two blessings? Aren't there two? Can't you bless me too? He says, well, I've already given everything to your brother. You'll be all right. God had honored that. God had made sure that everything Isaac had spoken came to pass. He was coming back a great company with a whole lot more than he probably ever dreamed would be his. He was a blessed man in the natural realm. Materialistically, he was blessed. God had made sure of it. God had overseen that blessing. But it wasn't something that was just given to him. He had had to wrestle his whole life. And he had wrestled the whole 20 years away from home. He was coming back blessed, but he had to fight for everything he had. Not just a physical thing. Understand, it's spiritual. But on the banks of the ford Jabbok, Jacob got hold of the source of blessing. And it says he prevailed. This is what God was speaking to me yesterday as I prayed, asking him to bless the notes I'd already made. And he said, no, I've got some more notes, and this is what you're speaking. He wants to know, he wants you to know that you can prevail. You can take hold of the source of blessing. You can have the things that are written in the Word concerning you. You can be the church that we read about in the book of Revelation, the one that's strong, the one that's mighty, the one that prevails, the one that overcomes. You can be the believer mighty in power, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing great exploits for God. You can be the first few verses of Deuteronomy 28, the part about the blessing, blessed going in and coming out and vice versa. Because I worded it wrong. But it's okay. God says you can have it. I want you to have it. But sometimes the things that are spoken over us, we don't hold out. Neither do we appropriate them. God wants His church, His bride, blessed. And we all know that with our mind. We can quote it with our voices. We can tell the... Some of you can. I'm not very good at scripture references telling you the address of everything. I just know what it says. But some of you can spew it out and tell you where the address is and tell somebody else to go look it up. Because they've got it in their mind. But has it become a part of our inner man? Has it become our inner being? Has it transformed us and changed us? Have we appropriated what we've memorized? God was holding it out before Jacob as he stood on the banks of the river or the creek or whatever it was. Dangling it there like a carrot on a stick. Reminding him of what had been promised to him. Reminding him of the things that had been spoken. But it wasn't Jacob's until Jacob went and got it. And he wrestled with God all night long to get it. God says, I'm about to change your name. I'm going to change your name. You're no longer supplanter. You're no longer deceiver. Your name is now Prince with God. Because you have wrestled with God and with men and you have prevailed. You have appropriated the things that I've spoken are yours. Jacob probably didn't know that he was preparing himself that night. But preparation is exactly what he did. He made preparation because he had been preparing all his life for the things that he thought were his, but he knew that he couldn't get them, so he took hold of the one who could give. Our preparation needs to be take hold of the source of power, the source of strength, the source of blessing. The source of preparation. Because we can't do it in our own strength. Jacob took hold of the source of blessing. He prevailed and God acknowledged it. He said, Jacob, you've prevailed. I'm going to give you a new name. Jesus identified a similar truth when he spoke of entering the kingdom of heaven. He spoke a very similar truth when he taught on the kingdom of heaven. You've heard me use this verse many times in our intercessory prayer times, in my pacing back and forth at the close of a message. But I'll use it again. Because it's the words of our Savior, the words of our Redeemer, the words of the Blesser, the Promiser, the Giver of life. And let's look at it one more time in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I want you to look at it again, the next frame in the Amplified Bible. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. As a precious prize, as a share in the heavenly kingdom, is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. And I hope that says the same thing in Spanish, because I had to use an online translator to get that. He says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. We're not talking about an army. The violent men who take it by force aren't the wicked, carousing people who come and storm the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about men who are seeking the kingdom of heaven. Men who are desiring the kingdom of heaven. Men who are wanting to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who are expecting for the promise, the inheritance. It says they become violent. The word actually meant to be energetic, energized, exuberant in strength. As a precious prize, they seek it. A share of the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal. But is that true in our generation? Is it true? Somebody presents the kingdom of heaven as a message of all good stuff, no hardship, no hard times. And believe me, the kingdom of heaven will be awesome when we participate together and all the kingdoms of this world are gone. But are they seeking the king? The kingdom of heaven is a result of seeking the king. You don't get the fringe benefits of the kingdom except going through the door of the king. And those who diligently, ardently, zealously seek after him receive it. And those who don't, don't. That's not a popular teaching. It generally makes somebody mad. But what it's talking about as I read it are those who are appropriating the kingdom of heaven. Those who are going and laying hold of, seizing, grasping, and holding on for dear life. The way Jacob laid hold to God. And whether we're talking about the kingdom of heaven as a futuristic state of being and place to live, or we're talking about the kingdom of heaven now, where we can have kingdom resources, where we can walk in kingdom authority and in kingdom power and in kingdom blessing, somebody better appropriate it, lay hold of it, and know that it's ours and not let go until we've got it. The promises of God are not going to be given to you. If you don't want them bad enough to lay hold of them, you will never receive or experience it all. Jesus, speaking on seeking the kingdom, indicates there's some wrestling involved. Never mistake, God Himself made preparation for the kingdom of God. Were it not for the cross of Christ, and were it not for a Christ who willingly gave Himself, we would have no hope, no future, no kingdom to hold out hope for. He's already took the first step. And He's done what is necessary on His end for us to have the blessing to have life and eternity with Him. And He's held it out there for you, saying, this can be yours. But what has been supplied through the cross and through the blood of Jesus Christ has to be appropriated by faith and appropriated by diligently seeking after Him. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, talks about what faith does. Faith wrestles. Faith wrestles. Faith takes hold of something. It doesn't just go, well, you know, I believe that. It does so much more than just take hold with a mental faculty. Faith grabs hold with all of its substance. It says faith is a substance. It's a substance. It's even an evidence. Faith without substance and faith without evidence ain't faith. Faith wrestles. Because anybody who's ever walked through a faith walk is going to know that the enemy is going to be there telling you that it will not happen. It cannot be. You can't have that. You can't do that. And all the while the enemy's speaking in your ear, faith has to rise up and wrestle and say, my God said, Jesus promised me, that is mine, and you will not steal it from me. You will not rob me. Faith has to wrestle. And your eternal salvation is a wrestling match. Because the enemy will bring up the past, will bring up the failure, will bring up every time you've missed the mark and tell you why you don't belong in that kingdom. But faith has to rise up and say, but Jesus! But the Son of God, but the cross, but the empty tomb. Hallelujah. God's wanting to know who's ready to wrestle. Who's ready to wrestle? Jacob knew there was something lacking, even though he had been blessed. But he set himself in a position to possess what was lacking. So it is with the kingdom of God. So it is with every promise He's made. Faith is a substance. And it takes hold of more than just the promise. It takes hold of the promise giver. So much of Christianity today is just holding on to a promise. But the promise is the result of holding on to the giver of the promise. So when you come to your wrestling match this morning, don't just hold on to the promise. Hold on to the Jesus who promised you it could be yours. As Jacob, he didn't overpower God. He just took hold. And he refused to let go. I won't let you go. Didn't say I'm going to keep holding you down. He just said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Know this morning that He's the source of the blessing. He's the source of you receiving. And He's calling for a people who are going to be violent in the Spirit. That's not like violence in the flesh. It's not like violence on the streets. It's not even like violence that takes place in church board meetings. It's not about coming to fisticuffs. It's about grabbing hold of Jesus. Saying, God, I'm not going to let you go until you give me what you've promised me. Until you make it a reality in my life. And this morning there are multitudes in this very room who have been waiting on something to happen, but you've been taking hold of the wrong thing. And the God's saying this morning, you better be wrestling with me, holding on to me, grabbing hold of me, because I'm the only one who can supply. Father, as we come in the name of your glorious, righteous Son, Jesus, we recognize, Lord, that there's appropriations to be made. Things that you promised. The enemy has told us why not. The world and situations and conditions and circumstances have all said it's impossible, but you said it's ours. Jacob didn't have anything given to him, Lord. Why do we expect you to give us everything without us grabbing hold, rising up by faith, taking our inheritance? In this room this morning, Lord, we just grant you the liberty. Move among us. The things that you are speaking, Lord, the things that you have promised that we've not yet possessed, give us the determination Jacob had as he spent all night wrestling. A fortitude, an inner strength, that despite what it might cost us, we will not let you go until you bring the blessing. Lord, whether that's salvation and freedom from sinful past, sinful present, free from addictions or bondages or thoughts that always plague us. Breaking free and out of the box of the curse. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray this morning you would grant that determination that we're going to get hold of you and not let go until the giver of the blessing has said, I'm changing your name. You're not who you were anymore. Today, you are a prince with God. We want to be that prevailing church, Jesus. Prevailing in preparation. And preparing by prevailing. Jesus, have your way among us. As we stand together in His presence, or maybe some of you just want to kneel. Some of you might, and you're welcome to come to the altar if necessary. For those of you who are just seeking out prayer, I'm going to ask the pastoral team and prayer team members to come stand at the front and agree with you. But ultimately, you yourselves are going to have to reach out and grab hold. Reach out and grab hold. You can prevail. You can't overpower, but you can prevail. This is your opportunity this morning to prevail and to get from God.